Philippians chapter 4. We're coming to this Lord's Day. Philippians chapter 4, a new chapter. I want to read a few verses here. First of all, in Philippians chapter 4. Commencing at verse 1. Philippians chapter 4. Commencing our reading at verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Eudeus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord alway, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. May God bless his word to our hearts. Let's just ask for the Lord's help now as we come to the preaching of his truth. Our Father in heaven, we thank you already for the sense of thy presence. We thank you, O Lord, for the new song that thou hast put in our mouths, even praise unto our God. And Lord, now as we come to thy word, we pray that thou wouldst especially draw near to us. Speak today, Lord. We pray you'll give us help in the preaching of thy word. Come to thee again, acknowledging our weakness. Acknowledging, O God, we need thee to come by thy spirit and to minister to each heart. And so we pray you'll give us help in the preaching of thy truth today. And as your word is preached, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. In almost every area of life, stability and consistency is important. Stability and consistency is important. It is important in family life. If there is not stability in the home, then there will be chaos in the home. The Bible describes the husband and father as the head of the home. And the head speaks of the one who governs and rules. Government and rule is essential for stability and harmony. And when that is absent in the home, then there is just confusion. Stability and consistency is not only important in the home, but it's also important in work life. Someone who does not turn up to work on time, someone who is careless and irresponsible in the workplace, is only a nuisance. And in the end, they make it difficult for others. Reliability in the workplace, in a working environment, is essential for a successful working environment and working place. The Bible not only speaks about stability in family life, stability in the workplace, but it also draws to our attention the importance of stability in social life, in our interaction with our friends. Proverbs 27 and 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. A true friend will not be afraid to speak the truth, even truth that is hard to hear. A consistent and stable friend will not just say those things that we want to hear, but they will also say or tell us those things that perhaps we don't want to hear, but we need to hear. Because they are stable, they are consistent, they are reliable friends. They're faithful friends, not fickle friends. And so it is important. Stability is important, even in social life. Stability and consistency is very, very important in many, many areas. But as we think of the Christian life and the spiritual life which Christ's people are called to live, God's word on a number of occasions sets before us the great importance of living in a steadfast, stable, consistent manner. God's word emphasizes this for us on many, many occasions. Scripture continually exhorts the Christian to be steadfast in living for God. And it points out how being unstable is wrong and how it is damaging to the work of God. We read those verses earlier in Psalm 1 where the man of God is contrasted with the wicked man. And that is what Psalm 1 is all about. There is the contrast between the righteous man, the godly man, and the wicked man, the ungodly man. The man of God is described as a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. And think about that description of the godly man. It's all about consistency. It's all about steadfastness. Planted by the rivers, that speaks of strength. The godly man is like the tree planted by the rivers of water. It is there drawing its life out of the river. Continually drawing its life out of the river. There's not drought that will affect this tree. It is consistent, it is strong. Because it is drawing its life out of the river. Then it tells us bringing forth his fruit in a season. There's reliability. And this is describing the godly man. They will bring forth fruit. They will be reliable. There will be production from their lives. It will be that which is profitable. And then the psalm goes on to say, his leaf also shall not wither. And there's consistency. His leaf shall not wither. It will be green. It will flourish. This then is the description of the man of God. He is steadfast. He is consistent in his walk with God. By contrast, the wicked, listen to how he is described. The ungodly are not so. The complete contrast, they are not consistent. They are not steadfast. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. See the characteristics of the ungodly man? Instability. Like the chaff. The dust or that which is left after the grain has been taken out. It's driven away by the wind. And that's like the ungodly. There's no stability. No consistency in their life. This is not how the man of God is to live. He is not to be like the ungodly, unstable and tossed about with every wind and influence of this world. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit reminds us of this time and time again. 1 Corinthians 16 and 13, we are told, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quick you like men, be strong. And see all those terms, how they describe the character of the Christian. Be like men, be strong, be stable, stand fast. What the apostle is saying. Again in Galatians 5 and 1. We read, stand fast therefore in the liberty with Christ hath made us free. 1 Thessalonians 3 and 8 says, for now we live if we stand fast in the Lord. Paul says to the church in Colossae, in Colossians 2 and 5, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order. And the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Notice what Paul says. Beholding your order. And your steadfastness in Christ. In Ephesians 6, which speaks of the Christian warfare in this world. Listen to how there is the emphasis on standing and being steadfast. Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. That ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. That you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having in all to stand. Stand therefore. Having your loins girt about with truth. Paul is saying as God's people. We must stand and we must stand firm. Solid. Being steadfast in all that we do. We must stand against every evil power. And every evil influence that would seek to push us around. The truth is. We could look at many, many other examples. In fact, we could spend our entire time today looking at examples of how God exhorts his people to be steadfast in the faith and to stand for him. We could spend our entire time turning to verse after verse after verse looking at this subject. You see, this subject is one that is very, very important. It is so important that we have this volume of content in Scripture continually exhorting us to be those that stand for God. To be those that are steadfast. To be those that are consistent in our Christian lives. But today we come to the opening words of Philippians 4. And in the opening words here in verse 1. It is the subject of steadfastness in the Christian life that is before us. See the words of verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. My dearly beloved. As we think on these words, standing fast in the Christian life is the subject I want us to consider today. Standing fast in the Christian life. That is our responsibility. That is our duty. We are to stand fast in the Christian life. And there are three main things I want us to note here as we think of this subject of standing fast in the Christian life. Firstly, notice as God's people, we are to stand fast because of our position. We are to stand fast because of our position. As the Apostle Paul says in verse 1, so stand fast in the Lord. He is instructing the Christian of the stance they are to take up as God's people. He's speaking of the position they are to assume as they live for God in this world. That's what he's speaking about. The position we are to assume, the stance we are to take up. These two words, stand fast, are translated out of one Greek word, the word stoicho. The word stoicho. We've looked at this word stoicho before in our studies in Philippians. Over in Philippians chapter 1, in verse 27, we noted there the word stoicho as well. It says there in Philippians 1:27, and let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit. The words stand fast here are again translated from the Greek word stoicho. Stoicho. Grasping the meaning of this word stoicho greatly helps our understanding of what Paul is saying here. You see, this word stoicho speaks not only about standing in a certain place. That's not only what it speaks about. We might say to someone, listen, would you stand there for a moment? Well, that's not what the word stoicho speaks about. That is not its full meaning. The thought here is really of holding to a certain position and maintaining a particular stand. It's not only meaning just stand there, but rather it means let's hold this position. Let's maintain this stance. It is actually used to describe the military actions of a soldier. A soldier or a regiment of soldiers might be given the order to hold the line. Or they might be told to go and occupy a certain position. Perhaps an important town. Or a strategic area. An area that the army wants to hold. And this regiment has been sent, listen, go to that area and stand there. Go and hold that area. Now, if these soldiers were told, stay cold, they would know. They must defend their position at all cost. They must hold the line. They must repel all attacks. They must stand firm, even to the point of laying down their lives. And this is what this word stay cold means. We must take up the stance. We must stand firm at all cost. That's really what it's saying. This is the strength of what Paul is telling God's people here, stoicho, stand fast at all cost. Stand fast at all cost. What I want us to notice here is Paul does not just say stand fast or stoicho. He goes further, for he tells God's people where they are to stand fast. Where they are to stand fast. He says, stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast in the Lord. This is the position we are to occupy as God's people. This is the ground that we are to hold at all cost. Standing fast in the Lord. This is the ground that we are to occupy and to hold and not concede at all. Not compromise at all. Stand fast in the Lord. Now the Christian is someone who has been brought into union with Christ. We have been united to Him. That is our position. If we wanted to continue using the military illustration, which the word stoicho throws up, we could say the Christian is the person who has left the camp of Satan. They have actually been rescued out of the devil's army and they've been brought into Christ's camp. They are now Christ's soldiers. They are now soldiers of the cross. Christ is their captain and they now belong to Him. This is our position as Christians. We've been taken out of the devil's camp. We've been rescued. We've been delivered. Christ has come on a mission. And by His Spirit, He has worked in our lives and brought us out. And brought us on to Himself. We've been brought into His army. We now belong to Christ. The Christian then is the person united to Christ. And so all the victories of Christ, all the things that He has won, are now our victories. Christ, of course, as He fought the battle of salvation, He purchased for us victory over sin. He purchased for us victory over Satan. He purchased for us victory over the grave. He purchased for us eternal life. And because we've been brought out of the camp of the devil and brought into Christ's camp, these victories now belong to us. The spoils of His battles belong to us because we are part of His army. We are His soldiers. We are soldiers of the cross. This is our position. It is then the greatest privilege to be a soldier of the cross. To be in the heavenly regiment, so to speak, and to battle for Christ's glory. As Paul then says, so stand fast in the Lord. He said we must stand firm in our new position as soldiers of Christ. We must stand firm in our position as soldiers of Christ. We must hold this ground. Hold this position of standing fast in the Lord or by the Lord. To hold this position, it has to be said, is no easy task. Especially as we live in a world which hates Christ and hates His truth. To hold this position of standing fast by the Lord, yes, it is a great privilege. Because as His soldiers, we enjoy all the spoils of His battle. We enjoy all the privileges and rewards of His victory. And so this is a great privilege to be in His army. But it also is a great challenge. And if we as God's people are to do that which is faithful, if we are going to hold our position steadfastly in Christ, then two things are essential in our Christian lives. To hold this position of standing fast for Christ requires a fervent love for Christ. Steadfastness in the Christian life cannot be separated from our love for Christ. We cannot separate it in any way. If our love for Christ is as it should be, then we will stand fast in the Lord. We will be faithful. We will be courageous. We will hold our position. We will hold it at all costs if our love for Christ is right. But if our love has grown cold, if we have lost our first love, which was bright and hot, as we were so impressed with the wonder of Christ giving Himself for us, as the cross and what Christ did was impressed upon our hearts, our love was so fervent and so bright and so glowing. But if we have lost that, then we will be inconsistent. We will be so inconsistent, so unstable. We will be all over the place Christians, tossed about with every influence and prevailing wind in the sinful world. That's all we will be. Well, yes, we might be able to attend God's house on a regular basis. We might come and go, and outwardly everything looks well. But if our love for Christ has waned, we will be inconsistent. So inconsistent. In the book of Judges, we have the sad and solemn example of a nation who had lost their love for God. Remember in the times of the Judges, Israel were up and down, spiritually speaking. They were all over the place. All over the place. One judge came along and then they served the Lord. And when he died, then they rebelled and they gave into idolatry again. And they sinned and they went after other things. And then another judge came along and the people returned to the Lord again. And then he died and away they went again. And it was up and down. It was just all over the place. It was a mess. The book of Judges and the time of the judges is characterized by instability and inconsistency among the people of Israel. But what was the root cause of all this spiritual weakness? What was the root cause of all this inconsistency? Well, turn with me to the book of Judges just for a moment. Judges chapter 2 and verse 10. Judges chapter 2 and verse 10. Here we have what happens at the very start of the book. This is really setting the scene of the time of the judges. Judges chapter 2. And we'll read verse 8 just to get the context. Judges comes after the book of Joshua. Judges chapter 2 verse 8 tells us, Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. Then verse 10 tells us, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. There arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. See, it speaks here of how a generation rose up that knew not the Lord. The word knew here has a very wide meaning. It's a very broad word. It speaks not only of a head knowledge. Not only a head knowledge, but also speaks about a heart knowledge. It speaks about love and devotion. Here were a people. And they knew not the Lord. And you know, as we think of the context here, yes, they still had the law of God. They still had the commandments of God. They still had the tabernacle. They still had all the precepts connected to the worship and the tabernacle. They had all those things. But they knew not the Lord. They knew not the Lord. A generation rose up that knew not the Lord. In other words, they had no love for God. They had no heart knowledge of God. They had no experiential knowledge of God. None whatsoever. And what followed this was days of inconsistency, days of instability. Because there was no love for God. Christian, you must nourish your love for Christ. Oh my friend, this is so, so important. This is priority number one. You must nourish your love for Christ. That involves spending time with Him often. Spending time in the secret place. You'll never love Christ if you don't spend time with Him. You'll never love Christ if other things have taken over and become the priority in your life. You will never fall in love with Him. Your love will never be nourished and increase and grow. If He's relegated down the priority list in your life. Oh, you must spend time with Him. And you must consider His love for you. You must consider His love for you. If you think of the Lord's table, Christ said, "This do in remembrance of me." And as we are confronted with Christ's love for us, then our love for Him increases. For those that abuse the Lord's table, Christ said, "For this reason, many are sick and weakly among you, many faint." Speaking of instability, inconsistency. Here were people, and they were not viewing Christ's love for them, and therefore they were not responding in love for Him. I understand it today. You need to love Christ if you're going to be a consistent, strong, and faithful Christian. Where is your love for Christ today? The only one that can answer that is yourself. Where is your love? Do you love Him as you've always loved Him? Or can you look back to a time in your life's experience when you loved Him more and you can say, "Listen, there I followed Christ, there I served Him, there I desired Him, there I really delighted in Him." But did they find you cold? So indifferent. And the truth was told, you are inconsistent. Well, we can never be faithful Christians. We can never be consistent, stable Christians if our love has waned and grown cold. A fervent love for Christ is so important to obtain this position of being faithful to Christ. Not only a fervent love, but also a fervent loyalty to Christ is important. A fervent loyalty to Christ. If we're going to stand fast in the Lord, then we must be loyal to the Savior. And perhaps the best way to illustrate this is to turn to another Old Testament example. Turn over with me to 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17. Here we have David arriving onto the battlefield as Goliath goes out to mock the Lord. Goliath, of course, was there with the Philistines. He was mocking God. He was despising God. He was blaspheming the Lord in as strong a way as he could. And David arrives onto the battlefield in 1 Samuel 17. Notice what it says in verse 23. "And as he talked with them," that is, as David talked with them, "behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them." Then verse 26 says, "And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Then in verse 32 we read, "And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." See what the men of Israel do here. And then notice what David does. The men of Israel are not standing fast in any way. They're not standing fast. They're hiding. They're in fear. The Goliath has instilled in them a trepidation that makes them run from his countenance and his face. They're not standing fast. And they hear the blasphemies of this wicked man. His blasphemies, his mocking of the Lord rings in their ears, but it doesn't matter. They're not standing fast. But David, he comes and he arrives in the scene, and he hears it but once. He hears it but once. And his soul is stirred. And he says, "Who is is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? David said, who does this man think he is? That's what he's saying. And then he says, I will go and I will fight the Philistine. You see, David is not going to stand there and let the Lord's name and cause be trodden down. He wasn't going to let that happen. Why? Because he was loyal. He had a fervent loyalty to Christ, to God's cause. It grieved him sorely that God's name was being blasphemed. It hurt him, it cut into his very core that Goliath was saying these things about his God. But he wasn't going to stand there and ignore it. You see, this is what God requires of his people today. Loyalty. Wholehearted loyalty to him and his cause. We will never be stable in our Christian lives if we're not loyal to Christ, sold out for his cause and his testimony, and to defend his honor in this world. We must be sold out to this end. As we examine our lives, can we honestly say we are standing fast in the Lord? We are loyal. Loyal to his honor, loyal to his testimony, loyal to his worship. Let me ask you that. I've emphasized it already today. This is the Lord's day. It's a day for worship, set aside for our worship of him. Are we loyal to him in this sense? Are we loyal to him in the prayer meeting? Are we loyal to his honor, praying for the success of the gospel in this world? You see, being loyal to Christ, being fervently loyal to him, will thrust us forth into action for him. And that's what it did with David. He was a man with a loyalty to God's honor and cause. That's what thrust him forth. And the person, let me say this, the person who's loyal to Christ, they'll be a person of action. Will be a person of action. They will do all in their power and ability to maintain Christ's testimony and to further his cause. As God's people, we are to stand fast because of our position. We've been brought into Christ, and therefore we must stand firm for Christ, holding the line for him. And to do this, we need a fervent love. We need a fervent loyalty. So these things, the things in our lives and in our hearts. It is so important to stand fast for Christ. Then secondly, here we not only stand fast in the Lord because of our position, but secondly, notice we are to stand fast because of our prize. Our prize. As Paul commences verse 1 in chapter 4, he does so with the word therefore. Notice that word therefore at the very start of verse 1. Therefore. The word therefore points back to what has just been said. It is a transitional word which indicates Paul is building upon that which he has just taught. He's using the transitional word therefore to teach the people that he's building, that he's set the foundation. Now he wants to teach upon the light of what he has just said. What is it that Paul has just been saying? Well, verses 20 and 21 in chapter 3 remind us, and of course remember that as Paul originally wrote his writings, there was no chapter and verse divisions, and so there was no artificial break here. And these verses, or these words, would just flow one after the other. And so, what he says in verse 20 and 21 would automatically be referred to as Paul says, therefore, in verse 1 and chapter 4. See what it says in verse 20 and 21. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Paul in these verses is speaking of how the Christian will one day be changed and will receive a glorious body. A sinless body fashioned unto Christ's glorious body. In short, Paul is speaking of how God's people, as Christ returns, will receive the prize of heavenly bliss, where they in body and soul will dwell in the eternal presence of the eternal God forever and forever. This is the prize that awaits the Christian. This is ours. Paul then is saying to God's people here in Philippians 4 verse 1, therefore, in light of the prize of glory which lies before us, in light of the undefiled, incorruptible inheritance that fadeth not away, which belongs to the Christian, in the light of this, Stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast in the Lord. You see, the prize of heaven, the prize which awaits the believer just behind the veil of life, is something which really ought to instill in our souls boldness to stand fast for Christ. It ought to instill in us a boldness to stand for Him. As we contemplate our eternal home, it should move us to plough that straight furrow in the Christian life without wavering. To live for Christ and to truly honour Him in all that we do. The reason why the wonderful prize of heaven ought to fill us with courage to live consistently for the Lord is because of how this prize has been purchased for us. Heaven is ours. It has been purchased. It belongs to us. We have not earned it ourselves. We do not deserve it. We haven't even sought it. But heaven is ours. Eternal bliss is ours. Because another has purchased it for us. And freely has given it to us, an ill-deserving people. Heaven and every blessing which the child of God will inherit are ours because Christ has earned it all for us in His life and death. He has earned it. He has purchased it. That's why it's ours. That's why it belongs to us. The words of Revelation 21 and 4 are often quoted after the death of a loved one. Someone leaves the scene of time. They're a great comfort for the reminders of heaven. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. What a wonderful place heaven is. And this will be the eternal experience of the believer who dies in Christ. Heaven will be theirs. There will be no more tears for them. There will be no more death for them. No sorrow, no crying, no pain. There will be nothing in any way which will spoil the saints' happiness in heaven. Nothing in any way that will spoil it, or mar it, or lessen it. Every evil consequence of sin shall be removed. And heaven will be a place of eternal bliss and happiness. But did you ever think of why the Christian will enjoy these blessings in heaven? Why these things will become ours? Yes, they're a great comfort. And there are that which we ought to look forward to. It ought to give us excitement within our hearts. But why do these things belong to us? The Christian will enjoy these things because Christ, in humility, purchased them for His people. The Lord Jesus shed tears. Why? To wipe away all tears from our eyes. The Lord Jesus became the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Why? To deliver us from a ruined and sorrowful state. The Lord Jesus endured the pain and anguish of God's holy wrath, even the pangs of hell itself. So no more pain, no more sorrow would become the inheritance of the Christian. The Lord entered death and laid down His life. So no more death would belong to His people. You see, the prize of heaven was purchased by the one who loved us and gave Himself for us. Therefore, surely, this must move us to stand fast in the Lord. Surely it must. Think of what Christ has done. Think of what He has endured. Think of what He has suffered. Think of what He has accomplished to purchase for us heaven. And all He asks of us is this. Stand fast. Stand fast. Maintain My testimony. Serve Me. Live for Me. You see, in truth, not standing fast in the Lord is really just to behave like a spoiled, unthankful brat. That's what it is. Just behaving like a spoiled, unthankful child. A child that has been given everything. And let me say this as God's people, we have been given everything. Everything that is of value and of worth and of eternal happiness, it is ours, it belongs to us. Therefore, not standing fast for Christ, not living for Him, not being faithful, not being consistent, is just to reflect our lack of gratitude and lack of love, our unthankfulness. It is a shame, the greatest shame of all. The greatest shame of all. Oh, in the light of our eternal happiness, Let us stand fast in the Lord. Christ has given us so much. He has purchased for us the prize of eternal life. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and movable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We are to be steadfast in the Lord because of our position, because of our prize. Very quickly and in closing, we are to stand fast in the Lord because of our people. Because of our people. Notice again the words of verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. See here how Paul refers to God's people. He calls them my brethren. He calls them dearly beloved. He calls them my joy and crown. And then he talks of how he longed after them. Now all these terms which Paul uses here are for a reason. The apostle is not trying to flatter them or sweet talk them. But he's setting before them his genuine concern. His genuine care for God's people. He's telling them how important they are to him. And how he loves them in Christ. And that is what he's emphasizing here in verse 1. As he uses all of these terms, my brethren, dearly beloved, my joy and crown. He's showing these people how he loves them in Christ. Now what we must observe here is this. The exhortation which Paul gives to stand fast in the Lord is surrounded in these statements which express Paul's endearment and affection for God's people in Philippi. Surrounded by these things. And so what the apostle is doing is, he's telling them how precious and how important they are to him. And at the same time, he is saying, so stand fast in the Lord. These two cannot be separated. These people are precious to him and stand fast in the Lord. You see, what the apostle is reminding these people of was their importance in the body of Christ. Their importance in the body of Christ. Every believer is important. For every believer has their place in the body of Christ. Every believer has their position, has their role to play. And this is why Paul so loved these people. He loved them in Christ. Because they were joined to Christ, because they formed part of his body. They were Christ's body. They formed part of his spiritual body. And this is why he called them my brethren, my dearly beloved, my joy and crown. He loved them dearly because of their place in the body of Christ. Paul's love for his brethren so moved him to say in chapter 2, verse 17, notice what Paul says in chapter 2, verse 17, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. See what Paul is saying here. The welfare of his brethren, his brothers and sisters in Christ, the welfare of his people, God's people, so moved him even to say that I am willing to pour out my very life for their well-being, for their happiness. Paul so loved them, they were so precious to him, that he would give his very life for them, for their welfare and being. What is this all teaching us? Well, it's teaching us this. We must be steadfast in the Christian life, for it has an effect upon our people, our brethren in Christ. And that's what it's teaching us. Paul is showing his great love. Even a love that would cause him to pour out his very life's blood for God's people. And at the same time he's saying, be steadfast in the Lord. The two cannot be separated. If we are unstable in our Christian lives, or unstable in our Christian lives, it will have an effect upon our people, God's people. Reuben in the Old Testament was the contrast to Paul, for he is described as unstable as water. In the day of battle, the Reubenites were absent. And we read in Judges 5 and 16, for the divisions of Reuben, there was great searchings of heart. Their unstableness had a detrimental effect upon their brethren. They were unstable, they were inconsistent. And their brethren were troubled by it. They were concerned by it. It discouraged them in the day of battle. And so if we love the brethren as Paul did, if we look upon our brothers and sisters in Christ as our joy and crown, we will be stable. We will stand fast in the Lord. When we do not stand fast for Christ, it has a negative impact upon our people, God's people. It does. Let us each one be aware of that today. The unstable Christian will not be found praying one for another. Instead, they will be found parted one from another. The unstable Christian will not be found bearing one another's burdens. They will be the burden which other believers bear. The unstable Christian will not be found provoking one another unto love and good works. Instead, they provoke discouragement and grief in the hearts of God's people. That's what they do. Our absence from the house of God. Dear brother spoke to me about it this week. The absence of God's people from the house of God greatly discourages his heart. Discourages his heart. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. We must stand fast in the Lord for our people, for God's people. If we love the brethren, then we will be fine supporting the brethren, standing with the brethren, encouraging the brethren, even as the Apostle Paul did here. Christian, don't live a watery. Don't live a weak. Don't live a wasteful life. Don't be that inconsistent, unstable Christian. Don't be a Reubenite. But stand fast in the Lord and the power of his might. Know a life of victory, a life of blessing, a life of success, a life that is worth living for God's glory. Stand fast in the Lord. May God even give us courage and grace to do so, for his own name's sake. Amen.